All right. Well, I want to talk to you about, and I'll put the title up here, The Grace in the Grind. Grace in the Grind. As many of you know, I'm about to go on sabbatical, and I'm really looking forward to this two-month stretch where I just get to kind of press in and focus on my relationship with Jesus and hear from Jesus on the direction for our church and just on, you know, who he says I am and all of that good stuff. And so I'm really looking forward to that because I tell you what, life is a grind, isn't it? There's just, you know, it's just most of life, you know, and we're at the end of the year. We're at really a great time, right? We're at the December period where we kind of get to look back at the year and everything that's happened and everything that we've accomplished. And we have a new year for all those things that we haven't accomplished and all those things that we feel bad about. And so we've got this new year, which is a fresh start, which is new beginnings, which is New Year's resolutions and all of these things, all these ways that life could be better. And those are good periods of time to be in. But talk to me, you know, in February, you know, talk to me in March about life. And it's the grind. It's you're grinding your way through things. So we're going to be talking about God's grace in the grind. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be taking a look at a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse, well, really 9 and 10, but we're going to start in verse 1 just to give it a little context. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to the church of Corinth, and it's a city much like the city of Seattle, and bustling economic powerhouse in that particular period of time. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, because we need to be reminded every now and then, because we forget. I wanted to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." In verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter actually, it's his proper name, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." And these last couple of verses in particular, they kind of pick up on this theme of the grind. And I don't know how many of you use Instagram or social apps like that on a regular basis, but you know, I constantly see these hashtags, you know, people, especially people at the gym, you know, they post a picture of the dumbbell or something like that, and they're like, "I'm on my grind. You know, I'm getting after it, you know, it's Monday grind, you know, or it's Tuesday grind, or it's everyday grind." You know, there's people that want to really impress you with how faithful that they are at the gym, you know, how often they go to CrossFit, and you know, you just kind of wish that they would think through it a little bit and just realize, you know, if you were really on your grind, you would just show up and looking physically fit, and everybody would just know you're on your grind. You wouldn't have to post about it all the time, but people always love to post about their grind. And I get it. I mean, it's, you know, it's hard. You know, it's hard to do things like that on a regular basis to be consistent. But Paul comes across here as a bit braggy. It's kind of humility laced in there as well. You know, it's like humble braggy, you could call it. But I don't really try to grasp exactly, you know, what he's trying to say. Are you trying to trying to promote the work of God in you? Or are you trying to promote the work that you have done? And, you know, I like the Bible, and I like the characters in the Bible. For the most part, I like the Apostle Paul. There are a few characters in the Bible that drive me crazy. You know, Jonah drives me crazy. Every time I read Jonah, I'm like, I hate this guy. I don't really like him. That's probably a little harsh. I dislike this guy. You know, I mean, God's given him this word, and he decides he doesn't need to do that, and he goes in the other direction, and God corrects him, you know, summons a whale and swallows him and brings him back to where he's supposed to be. He says, all right, I'll do it, you know, begrudgingly, and he gives a sermon to the people of Nineveh. It's not even a very good sermon. Just repent, because God's about to kill you all. You know, it's the essence of it all. And, you know, they respond, you know, amazingly, and then he gets upset at that. He complains about that. You know, there's some characters in the Bible, it's just like, you can't win with this guy, you know, or Gideon, you know, he kind of bothers me, you know, it just seems so faithless, you know, he just seems so spineless, especially there at the beginning. I know he grows into, you know, the calling that God has for him, but, you know, Paul here, he's a little bit annoying to me, and again, I mean, to be fair, I'm not the primary audience. You're not the primary audience. You know, Paul knew these people. He had a relationship with these people. And I'm sure he's trying to get the church of Corinth to realize, you know, God has deposited something in you. And God wants to bring it out of you. And he's trying to remind them of the grace of God that has been given to them and the incredible things that God wants to do in and through them. And it's a great thing. It's a great reminder. You know, it's wonderful for us to gather together as a church and to encourage one another, to sing inspiring songs and to hear an inspiring verse like one that we're reading this morning. At least it's going to get inspiring in just a minute. But, you know, we're feeling the glory of God, the Holy Spirit goosebumps. You know, we're in the church, we're in the cathedral, we're in the sanctuary. It's another thing to really experience the grace of God and to live out the grace of God when you're on the job, you know, when you're at your place of work. You know, it's easy for me to preach to you and to talk about the good things that God is doing here. It's another thing if I were to have to do that, you know, in those places, you know, where you have to take this and work it out with hands and feet, you know, in your neighborhoods and your workplaces and other situations that you have to deal with. And you know, the reality is that we need a lot of grace, because life is a grind. And we need the grace in the grind. And the gospel is lived out on hands and feet in these very difficult places. But, you know, I want to talk about the grind for just a moment. I want to talk about, first of all, your marriage. Your marriage can be a real grind. You know, you start out and it's wonderful and it's bliss. And my wife and I, we started out and everything was looking forward, it was going to be amazing, it's going to be a wonderful life, right? And then, you know, they never fill in the fine print of what being in such close relationship with the person is really going to be like, that it's going to expose all of your weaknesses and all of their weaknesses, and you're going to learn how to love each other and live with each other and to do so with as much harmony as you can possibly muster, right? But the vows are interesting, because they throw out these real generalities, you know, like till death do us part, or, you know, in sickness and in health, you know, but there's a lot of in between there. There's a lot of in between there. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but most marriages, they grind and they fail because of 1,000 little things, not because of the big things. You know, it's usually not the issues that are, you know, life or death issues. It's usually the small little issues, you know, the constant barraging that you get, and you're asking him or you're asking her, you know, you have to interrogate me every time I walk into the door, you know, do I have to go through all these questions, you know, and maybe she's like, well, do I have to pick up after you? You know, I mean, all these socks you leave all over the house, you know, the dishes, you know, I'm not your maid, I'm not your mom. And there's this constant back and forth over all these little things in a marriage relationship. And marriage is a grind. It could be a real grind. Parenting is a grind. You know, it starts out with all the pomp and circumstance. You have a shower for the baby, right? And everybody's giving you all these gifts, and it's wonderful, right? And this baby is about to come into the world, and then the baby is born, and everybody's visiting you, and grandma comes and babysits the baby, and everybody's bringing you meals, and it's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, grandma goes home, and you're living with this nocturnal human being, you know, who screams and poops and does all sorts of things that absolutely drive you crazy, and it's a grind, you know. And then they grow up and, you know, they get potty trained and life is really good, you know, for a while, you know. And then the grind continues, right, on into their teenage years. You could talk to me about that later, you know. If you're here with your kids, you could turn to them and say, you're such a grind, such a grind. School is a grind. All the students in the house could say amen. The first day of school is wonderful. You've got these new clothes. You've just done all your summer shopping, your school shopping. And, you know, it's great. You get to connect with friends. You get to talk about all the adventures you had over summer. But then that second week begins, and it's like, oh, I remember this. I remember this. It's a long, long winter of school and lectures and all those other things. Homework every night. You know, parents interrogating you about your homework every night. And, man, it's a grind. And work is a grind. And working out is a grind. And going on a diet is a grind. And, you know, I mean, we've talked about New Year's resolutions. You know, it's really easy to start a New Year's resolution because you're so excited about what could be and what should be. And you can make plans and you could set those goals. But it's living out those goals that's really, really hard, right? It's hard to keep a plan in place. It's hard to stick with a goal on a Wednesday morning when it's 39 degrees outside in Seattle, Washington, and it's pouring down rain, right? That's what makes things really difficult. And, you know, I'm not ungrateful. It's just that life is a grind. You know, I'm not complaining. I know I'm privileged to be pretty healthy. I know I'm privileged to have a job and to have a wonderful family, but sometimes it can get tiring. It could be difficult. It could be a real grind. And so in Corinthians, Paul's reminding them how important the gospel is. Because Corinth is a city that's a lot like the city of Seattle. It's a bustling city. It's an economically, you know, doing very well city. People are busy. People have their nose to the grindstone. They're going through the motions. They're doing the things that they feel are important. And it's really easy to lose the significance of the gospel in the middle of the grind. Because again, there's something that God has deposited in each and every one of us. It's his grace that he wants to blossom and grow. And Paul is wanting to make sure that they are paying attention to that. He's wanting to make sure that they know about the grace of God that's been given to them. And he's wanting to make sure that they know how important and how primary the gospel is. And don't lose sight of that. And don't forget it in the grind. In the grind, there's this tendency to just focus on what's in front of you. To be distracted by 1,000 little things, pressing things, immediate things, and to lose the big picture of what you are living and breathing and doing all of this for. The grind keeps you walking around with your head down. And Paul is wanting to remind them, hey, pull your head up. Look up. Look up and see what God is doing in the midst of all of this. And he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. And I'm with him. I get that. He says, I want to warn you to hold firmly to it. And it's not as if God is going to take it away from you or you know, God is going to take back what he originally gave to you. But he's saying, you know, if you forget about it, if you neglect it, then what's the value in having it in the first place? I mean, if it's not front and center in your life, then what's the point of even having it, right? You need to focus in on what God is doing, what his grace is doing in your life. And don't lose sight of that, because if you lose sight of that, there's no point, right? There's no point to even having Christ in the first place. And then he sums up the gospel and he tells us how important the details are, that it's really simple though, right? It's Christ died for you, right? I mean, it's really, really simple. And he focuses in on that because we make it so complex. And it's really not all that complex. It's really easy to understand when it comes down to it. And then he goes on and he makes sure that we know that he's the least of all the apostles. And I get where he's going here because I think that because of the nature of what he did, you know, he went and preached the gospel. He planted all these churches. These people all first learned about who Jesus was because of the Apostle Paul. And so I'm sure there are a lot of people who idolized Paul. I'm sure there are a lot of people who said, hey, you know what? I should live my life the way that Paul lived his, you know? WWPD, you know? What would Paul do? And they lived their lives perhaps idolizing this apostle and maybe want to emulate him more than they wanted to emulate Jesus. And so he says, hey, don't forget, I'm the least. And I get it when he says he's abnormally born because all the other apostles, you know, these are the OG guys. These are the guys who walked with and talked with Jesus, shared meals with Jesus, heard firsthand the teachings that Jesus presented. And Paul only had a vision. You know, he only had a after-the-fact appearance of Jesus coming to him and setting him straight on a road to Damascus. And so for Paul, he felt as though, you know, I'm not quite like these other guys. I'm different. You know, I'm not naturally born. I'm not normally born is the way he puts it. But it's these last few verses that I kind of wonder, you know, where is he going with this? What is he trying to get at here? And he starts off and he says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. He's the least? Really? Because I don't know about you, but when I hear the word apostle, the next word that wants to fit itself into that title description is the apostle Paul, right? Who wrote the 13 books in the New Testament, most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, this is the Apostle, synonymous with Paul, you know? And I don't really understand where he's coming from. I mean, I think he was a pretty big deal. I think even back then he was a pretty big deal. In fact, most of the Christians on the planet at that point in time could really trace their lineage to the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to them. And so he's a pretty big deal. But maybe it was a moment in his life where he felt a little unworthy of the title that people had placed upon it. That's a lofty title. I remember people used to try to call Richard the apostle because Richard's planted multiple churches. He didn't like that title, I think perhaps for some of the same reasons that the Apostle Paul didn't like the title. It just feels a little too important, right? The apostle, wow, that's heavy, that's weighty. But, you know, that's essentially all it means is a leader or a planter of many churches. And back then, it was associated, of course, of being in the presence of Jesus and being able to hand on the teachings of Jesus to others. But perhaps it's this moment when Paul feels uncomfortable with all that God has done through him. You know, that all that God has achieved in and through him. Because after all, he's just a man. And he has so many weaknesses. And he has so many failings. And he's so prone to failure. And so perhaps he's looking at all of this and thinking to himself, man, I'm just not worthy of the things that God is continually calling me to do. You know, I don't know why he's granted me so much favor. I don't know why he's given me so much success. It's like that day when you become a parent for the first time and it dawns on you like that this life has been entrusted to you and that you have to raise this child. And I remember for me, and in part because I really was just a kid, but I felt like, man, I'm a boy, you know? How am I supposed to raise a boy? Because our first was a boy, and I was all of 22 years old. I wasn't ready to raise a child in this world, and I didn't feel ready, and that felt like just too much responsibility, and maybe it's the weight of something like that, or the uncomfort. Sometimes when people call me by my title, I'm a pastor, and there, especially in the early days, there was a real difficulty for me to people would say, Pastor Jeremiah, oh, that's not me. Like, you must be talking about my father-in-law. You must be talking about my dad. They were both pastors. I'm not a pastor. I'm just Jay. You know, I'm just that guy. I'm just your buddy, right? And it took me a while to get comfortable with wrapping my mind around that word. Like, no, this is a weight to bear, right? I mean, this is a burden that God has placed on your shoulders for a good reason. And it's a title, sure, that brings with it some honor, but it's also a great responsibility. And perhaps, you know, perhaps Paul's dealing with a little bit of that. And maybe he's just feeling unworthy. Maybe he's feeling a little overwhelmed at all that God has called him to do. But he says, I don't deserve to be called an apostle. And it's like that singer who belts out a song and has this angelic voice, this amazing voice, and everybody comes up to him or comes up to her and says, wow, you sing so powerfully, so amazing. And they're like, really? No, excited. I just wasn't sure I was good. And you're like, are you kidding me? Like, you're amazing. And you think this person must be joking. How are they unaware of how amazing and talented and wonderful they are? You know, because there's a lot of people in this world who can't sing worth a lick, and they think they're amazing, you know, so we need to make sure these amazing people know how good it is that they sing. And I don't know. I don't know what's going on there. I know for me, especially when I first started out leading worship or I first started out preaching, I would get done. And, you know, especially in those early days, I know that for all the kind, wonderful people out there in the church, they had to help you span the gap between what you intended to do and what you did, right? So when I was first preaching or when I was first leading worship, you know, it was a joyful noise. You know, it was my best go at it for a sermon. And people used to come up to me afterwards and say, hey, that was really great. You know, good job. And it was a bit patronizing, I'm sure, you know, but in my naivety, I didn't realize what was going on there in that moment. And so, you know, I would say something really humble, but it was kind of a false humble. And it was like, oh, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. You know, it was all God. And there was those moments when somebody would say, oh, it wasn't that good. Like, it wasn't all God. You know, there was some of you in there as well. Like, so you can stop, you know, thinking yourself a little higher than you are, you know. But, you know, Paul is maybe going through a little bit of this. I don't know. And again, it feels like a humble brag, you know, because listen to what he's saying in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. And then he says this, no, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I worked harder than all of them. You know, which one was it? Was it the grace of God in you, Paul, or was it your grind? You know, was it you just through gritting teeth, you know, just working things out, working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Or is it the grace of God? And I've always wondered about this, and it's one of the most difficult things to piece out, you know, this concept of God's grace and your work, your effort, and God's supernatural favor. Now, which is it that takes us through life? And one of the things I've often wondered is why do we always try to keep two things apart that God never intended to separate? And I think it's so very important to contemplate this, because it seems like in our world today we have a really hard time with this. And it goes far beyond just what is grace and what is hard work. There are a whole lot of issues that fall into this category. It's like we can't imagine a world where we can be both compassionate and protect our borders at the same time. Like, you can't do those both at the same time, right? And so, especially in the political arena, like, we have this back and forth over these particular two issues, you know, or it's impossible for us, and we have these two distinct camps, you know, for us to be, you know, both patriotic and supportive of our military or our police or all of those things, and then demand justice. Like, well, you know, we have these two things and we just like hold them in these separate camps and you can't cross over one to the other. You know, you can't hold these two things together. And, you know, is it impossible that there can't be both? You know, and can we imagine a world in which there could be both? And maybe that's the key for us in coming together through all of this, is to recognize the importance that these things are designed to live together in this dance, in this harmony. There's a verse in which Jesus, it's in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus says, "What God has brought together, let no man separate." And it's a verse that in particular has to deal with marriage. And it's a verse that applies perfectly to marriage. What God has brought together, let no man separate. And Jesus is addressing the very controversial issue of divorce. And yet at the same time, you know, we recognize, well, this is a verse about so much more than just marriage. I mean, God has brought some things together that human beings have this knack, this ability to just kind of separate these things and be divisive with these things and label these things and put these things here and those things there and compartmentalize these things. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes that helps to give us an idea of what it is that, what it means and what it looks like to hold on to two things that are seemingly separate, seemingly distinct, and yet really belong together. And the context to this is Solomon's talking about these extremities. He's talking about, you know, one extreme and another extreme. And it's better to be this than to be that. And it's better to be this than to be that. And he's going back and forth between these two. And then finally at the end, you know, in his mad wisdom, Solomon comes up with this in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 18. "It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes." It always bothers me when people say things like, "Well, I'm all about grace. You know, I'm all grace." And it bothers me because I've learned what they mean when they say something like that. And what they mean is, you know, I got a drinking problem, but Jesus doesn't care. You know, he loves me the way I am, you know. I'm angry, you know, I blow up at people. I've got all sorts of road rage and other issues in my life. But, you know, God accepts me, warts and all. You know, and I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be there on Sunday morning. Bedside Baptist is, you know, God can meet me anywhere. You know, the wilderness is my cathedral. You know, I don't need to be there, you know, with all those other Christians grinding it out. You know, I have to be there doing that because I've got grace. And I understand grace. You know, they might need the milk, you know, but I'm on the meat. You know, I've got the grace of God. I'm a grace person. You know, but don't forget about the grind. I mean, don't lose that in the balance of all of this, because there's a little bit of grit and there's a little bit of grind in this life that God has called us to. Jesus came and he said that there's grace and truth, right? And those two things are difficult to keep together. But, you know, we need a little bit of the grace of God, but we can't forget that God is constantly confronting us with the truth and the reality of our lives as well. And I've got grace, but I'm not about to watch God just, you know, carry me all the way to the finish line, you know, like I'm an incapable baby. You know, I mean, he wants to grow me. He wants to mature me. He wants to get me to, you know, figure it out in life and walk on my own two feet as well. And if that's your definition of grace, is just being babied your whole life, then you might need a new definition. I love that poem, Footprints on the Sand. I first read it in my aunt's bathroom She had it for some reason right above the toilet. And it was the first time I had read it. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and I thought it was the most amazing thing. You know, it's just profound. Just wow, that's incredible, right? And I love the poem, and I get the poem, and I'm not knocking the poem at all. But you know, it seems like the footprints in the sand idea. You know, we would just prefer there to be one set of footprints the whole journey. You know, it's like that would be a lot better than for God to actually set me down and force me to walk every now and again. And so I get it. I get why Paul was caught between these two things, because he knew that grace wasn't something that made life easy and carefree. Grace, for the Apostle Paul, it compelled him to action. I mean, don't forget, this is the Apostle Paul, that it was the grace of God in his life that knocked him off a donkey, made him eat dirt, you know, and lay prostrate before the presence of Jesus, which blinded him, right, and took him totally, completely in the other direction. I mean, he was on course, he had a vision, he had a plan for his life, he knew what was up, and God just radically and completely and violently and forcefully pointed him in the other direction. You know, it's like a clothesline from the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what it was for the Apostle Paul. And that was the definition of grace. Because Paul recognized if God didn't meet me and punch me in the mouth, then which direction would I be walking in life? Like the grace of God was an iron fist for the Apostle Paul. It wasn't like this light and fluffy and, oh, I'm going to care for you and tend to all your wounds and clean you up and set you on the right course. For some people, it's that way, you know, because of the particular nature of the events of their life, and they need it to be that way. For the Apostle Paul, he just needed a 2x4 to the back of the head, you know. I mean, he needed that kind of grace. And so sometimes it's those who have experienced grace in that kind of a way where they recognize that grace is compelling me to action. And grace, I think, for the Apostle Paul, always produced action in him. And he recognized, I'm not working to get grace. I'm working and I'm grinding my way through life because of God's grace. It was a response to God's grace that caused Paul to work harder than all of the other apostles. It was a response to God's amazing grace in his life that he recognized, oh, to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so the Apostle Paul, he gets grace. I mean, it's not something where I just get to live out the Christian life on my couch, you know, rooting on the Seahawks on Sundays, right? I mean, grace is compelling me to get into the front row and praise Jesus for the grace that he has given me. Right, there's this recognition that God has given it all to me, and I owe it all to him. It's the grace of God. And then beyond that, I think there's a recognition that God gives special grace. And grace is like a leveling field, you know, it levels the field. Because I know for me, I have been given a grace to be the father of Josiah and Addie and Gwen and Judah. Because let me tell you, all the rest of the parents in this room could not handle those four. You could not handle them. I couldn't handle Michael Reddy. Yeah. I couldn't handle Lori either. I couldn't handle your kids. Because God has given me a special grace. Right, he's given me a grace to be their father. He's given Deborah a grace to be their mother. God has given you grace for that work environment that you're in. God has given you grace to be married to that person next to you, jab him in the ribs right now, you know? God has given you a special grace to be married to them. And, you know, it's a leveling field because we all can say, and this is just true, life is not fair. It's not. You know, the conditions of your life are not the conditions of my life, and so on and so forth. I can handle more than you. I can handle less than you in certain areas of life. And God is, it's where grace needs to abound. You know, where I can handle less is where grace needs to abound. And where I can walk on my own, God needs me to walk on my own. You know, but we all have been given a unique and a special grace. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. You know, I've been given a grace to be the pastor of Westside Church. You know, there's unique challenges that come with being a pastor here and to being a pastor in this city and to doing the things that we do. But God, He gives more grace. So two questions I want to leave you with as we contemplate the grace and the grind. And the first one is just simply this. Where are you grinding? What is the definition of the grind for you right now? And there's got to be some things that probably pop into your mind where you're thinking to yourself, this is just really hard. Like I'm just having to, you know, pull it together each and every day to just, you know, put dinner on the table, you know, or to, you know, just to keep a smile on my face. You know, I just, this is really, really hard. I'm grinding here. I'm grinding. I'm working here. Recognize that. That's okay. You know, that happens in life. You have to grind. You have to work through things. You know, there's a lot of grit in life. It takes toughness. It's hard. And where do you need to see the grace of God in the grind? Where do you need to see the grace of God in the grind? I think sometimes our perspective is so, you know, nose to the grindstone that we don't look up to see, you know, the ways in which God has equipped us, the ways that He has graced us to handle the things that have been placed on your shoulders, and the good things that He's doing in the midst of it. And in spite of how painful or how hard or how difficult the journey is for you, maybe you're able to recognize through this prompt this morning, hey, God has been faithful. And God has been good. And He woke me up the other morning with that beautiful sunrise or that note from my spouse or you know, that blessing that came in the form of a check in the mail. You know, that thing that really helped me through this really hard period. You know, because God is oftentimes sending His grace through moments like that, through situations like that. And so where are you grinding? And where do you see the grace of God in the grind? And maybe if I could deposit anything in you this morning, it's just to recognize that God has deposited a great deal of His grace in you. And He's wanting to work something out of you. And don't lose sight of the fact that God has given you His grace, and it ought to be the catalyst to push you to be the best version of yourself that you could possibly be. And to take the gifts of God that He has deposited in you and excel in them and demonstrate them and see the good work of God. That's your privilege. That's my privilege, right? To be a part of this creative grace that God puts in us. And He says, hey, now go. And He sets us free and He sets us loose in this world. And He says, use these gifts, use these abilities, use what I have done for you and pass it on and forward it on to that person beside of you. You know, and really excel in this grace, excel in this good work that I have done in you. And then He sets us free. He sets us loose. And so I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to ask that God would give you the strength, God would give you the courage and the grind, and that God would remind you of His grace that is always within you and is always at work in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I, for one, as I'm reminded this morning, I'm grateful for the grind. And I'm a bit of an introvert, and I get that. And I enjoy just those moments in which I can work at something. And yet, God, I know that for all of us in this room, myself included, God, it can be really difficult at times too. It can be difficult to pull our heads up from the work that we are immersed in. God, the things that we are focused on. And oftentimes it does seem like minutiae. It does seem like the devil's in the details. There's all these things going on. And and we can't seem to lift our heads and see the bigger picture. And so I pray that you would remind us this morning of the big picture, the work that you are desiring to do in and through us. God, that you would help us to see the many incredible ways that you have gifted us and graced us to be the people that you called us to be in this world. God, there are many parents in this room. There are spouses in this room. There are people who are making an impact in their neighborhoods, in their schools, in their communities. And God, I pray that you would give them just a new, fresh sense of their calling, that to work out their salvation and the grace that you've deposited into them. God, that they would go away from this place recognizing grace doesn't give me the ability to rest on my laurels. Grace is a catalyst, is a fire underneath me to go out and accomplish something for the gospel of Christ. And I pray that you would set us free. God, that we'd be motivated. We would say, yes, God, I am going to take what you've deposited into me, and I'm going to work it out. I'm going to see it spread to that life next to me and my coworker. I'm going to see it spread to that person who I play sports with, who I hang out with occasionally, God, I just pray that you would give us the ability to really share the love of Christ, God, in a way that is compelling, God, in a way that really activates the faith in other people. So we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. And we pray, God, that you would give us the strength for the grind and the ability to recognize your grace in the middle of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.